It's always a privilege to stand in this pulpit and to bring the Word of God. And so my piece this morning is to open this up and to give you a little bit of history. And then we're going to look at Mary, and then Pastor Jim's coming back up to look at Joseph. But the title of today's message is Lessons from His Parents. And this is not a history lesson. Everything in God's word means something. God is speaking constantly and continually. In Romans chapter 1, it says that creation speaks of the Godhead, that no one will be able to stand before the throne of God and say, I didn't know. Because even the very creation in our world that God has created says and speaks continually to us of the Godhead. And so God wants to bring us a message this morning, not just about history, but also a message that will bring relevance and application to our lives. Because if it's just history and I walk away and think, oh, that's nice, the nativity, but if I don't see how that nativity and the things that happened to Mary and Joseph, I can apply those principles in my life today in the 21st century, then I'm missing what God wants from me. So I want you to pick up your ears and listen. I'm going to give you three things this morning about Mary, and then Jim's coming back to share with Joseph. But let me lay some history. It's been 400 years since the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, was written, and it's called The Years of Silence. There is no word of God. Rome is now raised up, and it is now in control, and they are seated in Jerusalem, and although Israel is practicing their Jewish law and the temple has been rebuilt in Jerusalem, Rome is still the Lord over them. And they are longing and waiting for Messiah, and there has been no word. And then Matthew opens up his book, and Luke opens up his book with angel activity. And we see that in Luke chapter 1 that the angel Gabriel, and by the way, there's only two angels in the Word of God that are named. Gabriel, who stands before the throne of God, and Michael, who was named in the book of Daniel as the prince over the house of Israel, protector. And Gabriel stands, and there Zacharias, as he is giving incense and burning incense in the temple in Jerusalem, Gabriel sends to him a message and says, you're going to have a son. He's going to be called John the Baptist. He'll be a Nazarene. He will herald the way of the Lord. So we see that activity. And then 6 months later, we see in the book of Luke, if you go with me there, in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel now, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So we see now that 6 months later, so Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, carrying John the Baptist, and Gabriel now goes to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is a city in Israel that has no reputation of anything good. It is a city known for its sin. There was a Roman garrison 2 miles away from it. It would be much like the city of San Bernardino. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, Nathaniel said, under that tree? And so Gabriel is sent to Nazareth. Now, there's a couple that are about to come into the scene, Mary and Joseph. Mary is probably between 14 and 16 years old. Jewish tradition tells us that girls, as soon as they had their menstrual cycle, that they were betrothed in marriage as young children, and then they were given in marriage at a very young age. Now, the men were about 25 when they were given in marriage because they had to have a profession and they had to have gone through some type of training so they could support the wife. So probably, statistically, Mary was a young teenager. Joseph was probably in his early 20s. But she's been betrothed to Joseph, and that means that they are legally married, although they have not consummated the marriage. It's an engagement. In Jewish law, it held the same strength as a marriage, and if they were going to break that engagement, it would be considered a divorce. Are you with me? So now their lives are set, okay? So here comes Gabriel in verse 27. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Having looked at that, we're going to look at three things this morning that Mary did and how those three things can apply directly to your life and to my life this morning. Are you ready? Number one, Mary was eligible. The angel of the Lord, if you can put it up on the overhead, the angel of the Lord said to Mary in Luke 1:28, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Now that word "highly favored" is the Greek word hareto. Now you and I don't speak Greek, but this is an important word because it's only mentioned twice in the New Testament. Hareto, it means to have favor beyond that of just normal grace. Heaven bends low and gives you what you need. You are eligible to do what you've never been able to do. Not because you've earned it, not because you've done something, but God has said, "Hail, highly favored one." Now, God said that to Mary and said, "Mary, you're eligible." But watch this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 is the other place that this word is found in the New Testament. In Ephesians 1, chapter 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace," Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, describing the unbelievable inheritance of sonship that you and I have as children of God. And he says, "And to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." That word "accepted" right there is the same word hareto that was given to Mary. So what God is saying is, "Mary, you are eligible by my divine selection. I choose you to be the mother of my son. You are highly favored." And then he goes ahead and he says, "Saints of God, I choose you to be the receptors of my son. You are highly favored." Because you see, the word of God came to Mary. She was eligible. Then we're going to see that the word of God was deposited in Mary. She was available. And then we're going to see that the word of God grew in Mary and then was delivered through her to the earth. She was willing. And it's the same scenario with you and I. God comes to us, deposits in us, and bursts through us the kingdom of heaven to our generation. It's no different. You're not birthing the Son of God. He has already come. But he, because he's the head and we're the body, is now delivering his word to us. He has made us eligible. Hareto. We are highly favored of God as much as the virgin was who was picked by God to deliver her son. And if you think about it, church, of all the people in all the world, of all the billions of human beings that were born on this planet, from eon to eon, from age to age, God chose just two. Mary and Joseph. They were pretty special. And yet the same anointing and the same favor that is on them is on you and is on me by right of birth of Jesus Christ. So we see that, number one, Mary was eligible, as are you and I. Number two, Mary was available. She was available to the word that was coming to her. In Luke 1:37-38, it says, the angel Gabriel says, "For with God, nothing is impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary heard the word of Gabriel, and she did not see death in that word. She saw life in that word, and she received it. She believed it, and it was deposited on the inside of her. She was available. Now, my question to you is, what are you believing God for? How available are you to the living word of God that is coming to us? You see, Mary didn't see death in that word because she could have. She could have seen death. After all, she's engaged to Joseph. What do you mean I'm going to be pregnant? I've never known a man. Well, when that gets settled in her mind that it's going to be the Holy Spirit, she understands that now things could really get mucked up in her life, right? How is she going to tell Joseph? Who's going to believe her? She didn't reject that assignment. She said, be it unto me according to your word. When the word of God comes to you and to me, there's always a chance and a choice that we have to make. There's always a choice. Are we available? Or are we not available? And I love what Mary said. She said, be it unto me according to your word. And Mary, when she asked that question of Gabriel, she said, how am I going to have a baby? I've never known a man. She wasn't asking a question of unbelief. She was asking, this has never happened on the earth. I've heard of old people having children. And I remember Sarah and Abraham, they had a baby when they couldn't have a baby. But Gabriel, I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. How is this going to happen? She was asking a very good question. And Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that which is born of you will be the Son of God. And what God is saying is, I want to do what's never been done in your life. I want to do what you've never seen and what you've never experienced. And beloved, if we're looking at this nativity scene, and if we're looking at lessons from his parents, then not just a history lesson of what Mary did, but how about what Mary did so I can do it? How about in 2012, Deborah Cobray, what is it you're believing God for? What has never been done in your life that you need to say, be it unto me according to your word? What is it in your life that you've been waiting for a very long time? What is it? Has there been years of silence like Israel? 400 years where God didn't speak. Then all of a sudden, boom, here it comes, suddenly. Because he is the God of suddenly. What is it in your life that you've waited for and waited for and waited for, and all of a sudden, maybe God is coming to you and saying, I am making you eligible. You are eligible now to believe me for what has never been done. But my question is, Mary was available. Will you and I be available to believe again what hasn't happened? So she was eligible. She was available. And the last one before Jim comes up, she was willing to pay the price. Because with every word of God and with every assignment from God, there'll be a cost. It's going to cost God, but it's also going to cost us. It's going to cost us some things, and this is what it cost Mary. Let's see. How about reputation? If you're going to have the word of God come to you, have the word of God deposit in you and grow in you, and then the word of God being delivered through you, the kingdom of heaven to the generations that you have influence with, guess what it's going to cost? It's going to cost reputation. It costs Mary her reputation. Who's going to believe her? Oh, yeah, you're pregnant with God. Right. Will Joseph believe her? Will her parents believe her? Why, there's a Roman garrison 2 miles from the city. Sure, somebody probably just got drunk and raped her and she didn't want to tell anybody. Or maybe she and Joseph just couldn't wait for the wedding. And the reason that reputation followed her the rest of her life was because in John chapter 8, verse 41, when Jesus is a grown man and he's speaking very directly to the Pharisees and to the Sanhedrin, he says to them, you do the deeds of your father, speaking of Satan. Now they're mad at him, and this is what they say. John 8:41. Then they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. We're not born of fornication. Why did they say that? Because they knew the history of Jesus' birth. They knew that Mary was pregnant before she married Joseph. It followed them all the days of their life. And when you and I say yes to Jesus Christ, we say goodbye to reputation because we have no reputation to maintain or to create because I am dead in Christ and the life that I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And until I'm ready to die to reputation and come alive to God's feelings for me, I'm not willing. How about this one? Persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. All who live godly all who live godly. You know, somewhere in the 21st century, Christianity got to be really comfortable. We've been inoculated from any kind of suffering. I'm not talking about trials and tests, but I mean actual persecution for our faith. And yet God says, if you are carrying and bearing the word of God, if it's growing in you and it's going to be delivered through you, there will be persecution. There is a cross to pick up. Come and die and follow me. You see, I believe that Christianity, 21st century, especially 2012, needs to kick it up a notch. If the teenage parents of Jesus can kick it up a notch, how much more can the 21st century men and women, sons and daughters of God, begin to step in and say, bring it on. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. On the marketplace, at the job, right now in our nation, where there are nativity scenes, there are banners that say, be reasonable, this isn't true. Let's wake up. We are not a Christian nation. We are becoming a godless nation with Christians in this nation. We are the light of the world, according to Jesus. We're a city that's to be lit, salt on the earth. And in 2012, because I'm seeing ahead, the next 2 weeks, we're turning a corner. It's been a long recession. It's been a long time. It's been kind of dull. People are kind of, tired of this. Wondering what's going to happen. Need to bring something forth. Was no different back then. 400 years of silence. God, where are you? God, when are you going to come in and do something? Next week, we're going to have a great message about the stealth of God because he flies under the radar. But, persecution is going to sit into this thing. Let me show you what happened. Matthew 2:13. Now, when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And Jim will cover this in a minute. Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek to destroy the young child's life. Heartache. Persecution, loss of reputation. Mary allowed the word to come to her. She was eligible. Mary said yes to the word to be deposited in her. She was available. And Mary was willing. She was willing to take the cost that it would cause for that word to be delivered through her to a lost and dying world. Mary was a woman of faith, and so was Joseph. They weren't afraid. They lived by courage. And I want to read this definition of courage because I'm supposed to hand this over to Jim at 1:45, and I've got 2 minutes. This is better apply to us.
Before you do, Deb, before we get into courage, let me just say this. 3 points. One is you're eligible by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to carry something that's bigger than you. Just like Mary. Bigger than you. Bigger than your dreams. Bigger than your thoughts. Bigger than your plans. You are eligible by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like in Mary was deposited by the Holy Spirit, in you is deposited God. Same thing. And it's got to be birthed through you. And that's why you and I need to be available. Available to go do what we need to do without having our own way about this, but God's way about it. And that seems to be the breakdown in the church, is that time between eligible and available. Yeah. And because as soon as number three, the persecution comes, you know, as soon as that price to be paid comes, that's when most people that call themselves Christians back off and they say, wait a minute, this can't possibly be God, when in fact it is God. If you're going to get something done with God, carrying something that's greater than you, that'll change the world that you live in, it's going to cost you something, and the persecution's going to be there, but the joy of the Lord should be there.
Well, listen to what Mary says. She says in Luke 1:46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. She didn't look at the death. She looked at the life. Her mind wasn't on loss of reputation, persecution, heartache and sorrow. Her mind was on the amazing plan of God, that the word was coming to her. The word was going to deposit in her, and she was going to deliver the hope of the ages, the Messiah himself. And you and I are the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the body. And God wants to get us pregnant with his word. He wants to develop his plan in us for 2012, and he wants to birth it through us in 2012. But it's going to take faith, and it's going to take courage. Faith puts no limits on God, and God puts no limits on faith. Now, my definition of courage, and the man's got it. Here we go. I wrote this 2 years ago. Courage is not the absence of mind-numbing fear, but in the midst of this uncircumcised, irreverent phobia, it is the heroic presence of brave, bold, gut-wrenching, nerve-bending, risky, full-hearted, audacious faith that defies the enemy and looks to heaven for help and victory. Hallelujah.
Come on, mama. Good.
Woo.
On top of all that, she made chicken and rice yesterday, and it was great. My part of this is to take you to someplace most people have never gone. It's an understanding of a guy named Joseph. We hear a lot about Mary, shepherds, and we'll hear more about three wise men and things such as that as next week, learning the lessons from the manger. But I want you to know there's a guy by the name of Joseph that speaks really loud to everybody, at least should, but hasn't. But today, when you walk out of this place, you're going to have a different understanding about how great Joseph really was. And if Joseph can be like great, so can you and I in the things of the Lord. You see, there's something that God looks for. And I have always made a lifetime study of the Word of God, finding out what the character is of the people that God uses. There's a certain character inside of the people that God uses. They all have a common thread that runs through them. And I know this about character. Character is what you do when no one's looking in the middle of the night, how you make decisions, how you walk, how you think, and how you will live out life. That's character. You can do it your own way or the ways of the world, or you can have a character that is after the ways of God. And when you have a character that's on the inside of you, that's after the ways of God, it changes the world that you live in. Catches the heart of God and the eyes of God, and then God can use you. But I found out something else about character, that character can be developed, and a lot of people don't know that. With God, it's not, you know, what it is. You know how we say that? Well, it's what it is. With God, it's not what it is. It's not what your parents were. It's not what you used to be. God wants to develop inside of me and you a godly character so that he can go through you and me to get the job done to a lost, dying world. And Joseph had this kind of character, so did obviously Mary. I want to read it to you, if I may, by taking you to Matthew, the first chapter, verse 19. Verse 19, it says, and Joseph, her husband, they hadn't yet been married, but betrothed to each other. And in the Jewish custom, when you were betrothed to each other, it was like marriage without the consummation. It hadn't gone that far yet as far as consummation, but it was in the law. They were really married together. And the only way that they could ever really separate in this Jewish tradition is that they had to divorce each other at this point if there was a problem of some kind, because they were married as soon as the families got together and brought them together. It just hadn't yet been consummated. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, see the words just man? It says so much about him. And one of the things that we're talking about is the character of a man or woman that God can use. And you see the words just man up there? It doesn't just mean, well, he's a good guy. Someone thinks well of him, or he thinks nice things, or, you know, he lives by the law of the land. It has nothing to do with that. Let me define for you what it means to be a just man. A just man is someone who lives out his life according to the justice of God. He doesn't live out his life according to his feelings. He doesn't live out his life according to his plans. He doesn't live out his life according to what he thinks. He doesn't live out his life according to what people say. He doesn't live out his life according to what the majority of people do. He doesn't live out his life according to his ideologies or philosophies or anything else. A just man is somebody who lives by the justice of God. What God says, that settles it, and that's the way it is. Even if it means I have to abandon my feelings. Even if it means I have to get away from my own thinking. Even if it means my whole family or friends or the world goes one way, I go the way of God. That's what made him so special. He was a special person. Very few people are that way. We always follow God if God follows us, and it's our thing. But as soon as God wants us to make a turn that's contrary to our feelings or our plans, and man, I tell you what, we just flip out. I'm a man. Most men are like me in the sense that we have things planned out. Women, oftentimes you don't know that. And when you bring a different plan to a man, it kind of disrupts their whole life. Like tomorrow I'm going somewhere, I know when I'm going, I know what car I'm taking, I know what roads I'll be on, I know when I get there what I'm going to do, I even know what restaurant I'm going to eat at, and I know where I'm staying, and I'm going, and I know everything about it. And Deborah comes to me and says, I think we ought to do this. Makes me crazy. Because we're planned out. And Joseph was no different. He was a just man with plans, but yet, his plans, he was... And I love these words. Listen to this. Willing, if you will. Willing to accept God's will. Could you put that up on the overhead? He was willing to accept God's will. Now let's go back to verse number 19 and let's see how it is that Joseph deals as a just man. Joseph, her husband, being a just man. And not wanting to make her a public example. Wait a minute. What he just said there about Joseph is he had no personal revenge. At this point, he had not heard from God. At this point, this woman came up pregnant. At this point, he knows nothing else. But somewhere along the line, she's had a relationship with another man. At this point, he probably thought to himself, I thought we loved each other. I thought we were committed to each other. I thought she was a great woman. I thought she was a kind woman. I thought she was a godly woman. I don't understand this at all. This is crazy. And most men would get up and try to revenge the hurt that they have. He had no personal revenge. A godly man has no personal revenge. That's why Jesus said when they hit you on one side, it's a different principle, turn your cheek. Because now you implement the power of God. And he knew how to do that. Amazing man. And he comes along and he says these words. He says, was minded to put her away secretly. He didn't want to make a public deal out of this. Most men would shout it from the housetops, the sins of the woman. You know why? Because that makes him feel good about himself. If I could just put her down, I'll feel better. If I could show everybody how wrong she is, they'll not think I'm wrong. After all, I'm somebody of somebody of importance in this city. I've got a business. I'm a carpenter. People buy things for me. I build things for them. I've worked years and years and years with my father, my father's father before that, in order to have the reputation of being a carpenter. I've got a business in this city. I've got a reputation in this city. I know what I'll do. I will avenge her myself. I will have a revenge against her, and I will publicly make a spectacle of her. But he doesn't do that. Now he comes along, even before he knows that's the Holy Spirit, and he wants to do it secretly. Because inside of him, a godly man doesn't want to hurt somebody else. Not about getting right or being a big shot or someone patting you on the back or getting on your side. It's about not hurting somebody. God knew the character of this man. He was really quite special. And it goes on in verse number 20, and it says these words, which are pretty powerful. It says, but while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You notice how he says, don't be afraid. You know, when you start to move in the things of God and you start to apply a way of life that's contrary to normal human thinking, but is Christian thinking, there's sometimes fear wants to come in and stop you from doing it, and it's safer to do things like everybody else wants you to do them. And he says, don't be afraid. No pressures. The one thing that really got me about Joseph is he took on the responsibility as a stepfather. We were talking about it between services. In case you didn't know this, this is a blended family. In case you never really thought about it, Joseph was a stepfather. This was not his physical child. And yet he takes on the responsibility of this child as if it's his. And what a great statement that is about that word that we talked about earlier of being a just man, one who lives justly by the ways of God. I mean, he could have come and said, wait a minute now, you expect me to marry this woman? You have to understand, I've got a holy, I've got a business, I've got a reputation, I've got an income, I've got a position, I've got everything going for myself. I have got plans for the future. And now if I marry this woman, there's going to be persecution against me. They're going to talk about me for the rest of my life and what a sissy I am for marrying her instead of putting her away like most men would have done. They're going to call me names. I'm going to lose business. I'm going to lose my future. I'm going to lose my destiny. He didn't care. He cared about what God said. The most interesting thing that comes along to me on this is that he comes along and he takes responsibility to be God's man. Put that up on the overhead. He takes responsibility to be God's man. Responsible to care and to protect. You know, he could have said, wait a minute, God, I didn't sign up for this. Wait a minute, God, this is not my child. Wait a minute, what am I protecting here? A couple of years later, an angel appears to him and tells him something that's very unusual in verse 13 of the second chapter. Notice what it says. Verse 13 of the second chapter of Matthew. And now when he had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed for Egypt. Wait a minute, God. You want me to go to a foreign language? I don't know anybody there. My business is here. How am I going to feed the people there? How am I going to feed the children? How am I going to feed my wife? How am I going to take care of my family? What is this all about? My goodness sakes alive, you got to be kidding me. I don't speak Egyptian. They're not going to accept me there. How am I going to do this? How is this going to work? I didn't sign up for this. Forget it. Get somebody else. This is not my child. This is your child. But he doesn't. What a character examination for all of us. He takes on as a man the responsibilities of this family because he's a man of God. I wonder God could trust him in this area. For all of us that are in here today, we're going to have to be a people that are willing to accept God's will. We're going to have to be a people like Joseph that are willing to take on the responsibilities of the will of God. No one ever said it's easy. No one ever said even it's fun. No one ever said you'll love it. But the bottom line is it's an adventure you can't even imagine when you follow God. Because if God told you to do something and you go do it, He'll take care of you. And Joseph found out how God would take care of his family in a foreign land with no trade whatsoever, and nobody he knew, no business, but his family was protected. I don't know about you and I, but all of us that are in here, we need to become what God would have us to be, is just men, people that God can use, because we live our life not according to our feelings or our plans, but we live our life according to what God says. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that hurts. Most of the time it does not make sense. But the outcome is an explosion of life. And that's what God would have to say about Mary and Joseph today. If God spoke to you today, come on. You know He did. Give Him a great big praise. Will you do that? Wow.